Okay, for those of you listening on the radio and those of you listening on recording later on, chapter 61 of Bible Readings for the Home, section 6, The Sure Word of Prophecy. I want to welcome everybody on WTPR as well as everybody here in the room. I just noticed Rick came in. Hey, Rick, how you doing, brother? And we got how many on this? 31. Okay, this is a good one. This is a big one. So maybe we can do one or two each. I'll do two each. I'll do two starting off, and if you want to do one or two, it's up to you, but just, you know, two at the most. All right, number one, when was the papal head? This has to do, by the way, this particular study about the prophecy of Revelation 13. So it says, when was the papal head of the first beast of Revelation 13 wounded? It says in 1793 to 98, by the French Revolution and the temporary overthrow of the papacy in the latter year, which is, of course, talking about when General Berthier was sent in by Napoleon. And the following November, the Pope died in exile. It was in 1798, which was actually 1,260 years from the time that the Vatican became a church and state in 538 A.D., just like Revelation 12, Revelation 13, and Daniel chapter 7 all said. There'll be a time, a times, and half a time. So a time is 1 year, times is 2 years, and a half a time, of course, will be a half a year, 3.5 years. Revelation 12 calls it 1,260 years, or days, and Revelation 13 calls it 42 months. And as we know, Ezekiel 4:6 or Numbers 14:34 says, I give thee a day for a year when calculating prophecy, so that 1,260 years or days is actually years, and 42 months is actually the same thing, because a biblical month is 30 days, so that's 1,260 days. And, of course, the time of times and half a time is self-explanatory. If it's 3.5 years, it's 3.5 years, or 42 months, or 1,260 days, or years, prophetically speaking. That's one of the things that amazed me when I first started getting into prophecy as a Catholic, that it was I couldn't believe Christian prophecy was that accurate. I mean, right down to the year. And that's what helped me get out of that Catholic church, I'll tell you, when I saw how accurate those prophecies were, and I just looked back and the history, and I see, well, the history of the church that I was in at the time, because I was Catholic, was in fact doing exactly as the Bible said the Antichrist would do. All right, number two. And the mortal wound here is, of course, when the Vatican was stripped of its power as a church and a state entity. You know, a woman riding on a beast. A woman in prophecy is Jeremiah 6:2, a church. Beast in prophecy, Daniel 7:23, is a nation. And, of course, a woman on a beast is a church and a nation mixed, or the Vatican, because that's a church and a state. It's the Roman Catholic Vatican. And Vatican City is a sovereign nation as of 1929 again, which goes into a whole other prophecy. I don't want to get into that right now. So number two, what did the prophet see coming up at this time? Revelation 3:11 says, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And here's the note. It says, Mr. Wesley, in his notes of Revelation 13, written in 1754, which was just shy of happening, because it happened in 1798 when I got the mortal wound, says of the two-horned beast, he has not yet come, though he cannot be far off, for he is to appear at the end of the 42 months of the first beast. The previous beast came up out of the sea, which indicates its rise among the peoples and nations of the world in existence, because Revelation 17:15 says, the many waters are many peoples, nations, and tongues. The angel actually tells that to John during the vision. Going on, Mr. Wesley says, well, I don't know if this is Mr. Wesley speaking now. It's just commenting about him in the beginning. But the note goes on to say that while this one comes up out of the earth, this one comes up out of the earth. Now, this would indicate that the latter beast would arise where there had not before been peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. In 1798, when the papal power received its deadly wound, the government of the United States, located in the Western continent, was the only great and independent nation then coming into prominence in territory not previously occupied by peoples, multitudes, and nations. Only 9 years preceding this, which of course is 1789, the United States adopted its national constitution. It is within the territory of the United States, therefore, that we may look, according to the prophecy, for an ecclesiastical. You know, so sometimes when you see that word, it's hard to read it. Ecclesiastical movement to arise and exercise a dominating control, not only in the civil government of this country, but also in the other nations of the whole world as well. Okay, whoever wants to do number three, it's, or three and four if you want, that's, there you go. Well, wait, hold on a second here. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, okay. I don't know if you wanted me to read that onto the radio. Oh, okay. That, yeah, that's a good idea. Library Girl says, could we all do two at a time so that we can have better order? Good idea. But let me put this down that Bonnie just put in the room here. It says the Pope dies August 1799. And this is, I guess, from my side because it says fact. Documented Roman Catholic sources state that half of Europe thought that with the Pope, the papacy was dead. And that's, of course, from Joseph Rickaby's book, The Modern Papacy, and Lectures on the History of Religion, Lecture 24, from the London Catholic Truth Society of 1910 on page 1. Then it also says, the United States charmed to deceive those that dwell in earth, not only by their military power and political savvy, the American way has been or has become the standard by which all the other nations of the world strive for. Satan knew that America could do it in both ways, by force in those nations that wouldn't agree, and by choice in those nations that strive to emulate it. And that's what we see happening today, is if you don't want, most people out there want to be like the Americans, all those other nations out there, they, you know, it's just wonderful, you know, all that democracy and, of course, that free enterprise where anybody could become, you know, the American dream to get rich. But if you don't want to go along with that, then, of course, they have that muscle. They got that force, which the Vatican uses because the Vatican's a puny little nation. It's, what, just a few hundred acres, I think. I can't remember the exact total, but it's nothing. And it always uses someone else to do its dirty work and then stands out in the front saying, oh, we're not doing anything naughty. And, you know, it's like the old speakeasy days. Out front, it's a dry cleaner, supposedly legitimate business. And in the back, it's Decadence Incorporated. So whoever wants to do number three and four, please do so.
Well, Nick, I think it's just you and me tonight reading. So if you do only want to do one, then okay. Anyway, number three, what is the character of this new power? Revelation 13:11 says, he had two horns like a lamb. Note, the Pilgrim Fathers were the vanguard of a great multitude of Protestants who, when persecuted and outlawed in the lands of their birth, sought refuge in the New World, where they developed rapidly under the protection of a government founded on the great Christian principles of civil and religious freedom. The two horns may well symbolize these two fundamental principles. And number four, notwithstanding the lamb-like appearance of this power, what is it ultimately to do? Revelation 13:11 also says, and he spake as a dragon. Note, the voice of the dragon is the voice of intolerance and persecution. This indicates that the ecclesiastical development dealt with in this prophecy, obtaining a foothold for its initial power and influence in the government of the United States, will repudiate the mild and lamb-like principles of civil and religious liberty and become like the beast before it, a worldwide persecuting power. This is why in Revelation 19:20 it is called the false prophet. Born of the Reformation, it will repudiate Reformation principles.
Okay, she lagged out there for a second. But the last few comments she said was born of the Reformation that will repudiate Reformation principles. And that's what we've seen. I mean, the United States of America started off as a Christian nation. Now it's about to become illegal. My most recent newsletter is about this. It's about to become illegal to use a Bible when trying to talk to homosexuals. And you're already getting arrested for doing things like I've got all sorts of articles about on the site about Christians being involved in protests and whatnot. And whenever they're involved in protests, it's always the Christians that are thrown behind the bars. The ones that are using the foul language and pushing and shoving and threatening the people and having, you know, all sorts of hatred. And they're all perfectly you know, left alone. They don't end up in court or nothing, except for maybe to try to get the Christians even more trouble. So this is happening in our lifetime. Of course, we weren't here when the nation began, but we are here when it's ending. And it's so overwhelmingly obvious to see, because we can look in the history books and we can see how it was based on Christian principles. You look at the, you know, the way the Constitution is written, or even the Bill of Rights, and God is mentioned. I mean, it even says in God we trust on the money. I mean, you can see all sorts of Christian principles. And then also you can also see Roman influence when you look at the buildings of government offices, even the little county buildings in every county in the country. I mean, all the counties I've been in Illinois and all the counties that I've been in Indiana, they all have these, like whatever the county seat is, they got the courtrooms and all that. It's all Roman architecture, all of it. Every bit of it, just like the cathedrals. It's all the Roman Colosseum-looking junk. And so it's obvious that they have controlled, and that's why you're seeing the hatred of Christianity now, because the Roman Catholic Church, which hates Christ inherently, is very much alive now. So, oh yeah, number 5 and number 6. Okay, number 5. It says, and he causeth, and he exerciseth all power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Verse 12. And the note says, the first beast before him, which is, of course, Papal Rome, exercised the power of persecution and putting to death all who differed from it in religious matters. And that, of course, being the 500 million that we can number, okay, 500 million that we can number that were put to death in some of the most horrendous ways, everything from burning at the stake to being drawn and quartered, because they wouldn't go along with the Roman Catholic Church. Going on, it says, the only way the earth can be made to worship is by causing work to cease on it through voluntary or enforced rest or Sabbath keeping. For as long as she, the land, lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, it says in 2 Chronicles 36:21. So enforced Sunday observances evidently implied here. And then number 6 said, what means will be employed to lead the people back into this false worship? Verse 14 says, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of men. And there are some pretty amazing things that are going to be happening in the near future that the Vatican's planning, of course, as well as the United States of America, that are going to amaze people's eyes when they see these things. But just stay in your Bibles. You won't have to worry about stuff like that. Yeah, the sign of the beast. I'm sorry. Go ahead, library girl.
I'm sorry. I didn't mean to rush you. I was just putting up my bubble for when you're done. And whoever is PMing me, can you please wait until after this study? Going on to number 7. What will this power propose that the people shall do? This is verse 14, latter part. It says, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. The note says, the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live is the papacy. That was the church dominating the civil power. In other words, it was a union of church and state, and enforced its religious dogmas by the civil power under pain of confiscation of goods, imprisonment, and death. An image to this beast would be another ecclesiastical organization clothed with civil power, another union of church and state to enforce religious dogmas by law. Yep, we're definitely going toward that, if we're not already. Number 8, is there any evidence that such an image will be made? Large and influential organizations such as the National Reform Association, the International Reform Bureau, the Lord's Day Alliance of the United States, and the Federal Council of the Churches of Christ in America have been formed by professed Protestants and for years have been persistently working to that end. Many Roman Catholic societies recently formed in the United States, such as the Knights of Columbus and the American Federation of Catholic Societies, are looking to a like end, that of making America Catholic. They've already done it, though.
No, it's a grand majority of America is Catholic. And now that Bush allowed the borders to be laxed, I share some of this in my newsletter, one third now, because we've got a lot more Catholics in the nation now, and now one third of them are directly from Mexico, because everybody knows the Mexicans are 98% Catholic. And so they're flooding or swelling the ranks for a reason. You know, just to, and for those people that won't go along with all this and have a problem with this, of course, they're going to be either phased out or, you know, killed, literally, in some of the most sneaky little ways that they can come up with. They'll do anything they can. But this thing with the image of the beast, obviously this book was written a while ago because of what happened back in March of last year, on March 7, 2006, George W. Bush signed into law that all churches, or all organizations, in fact, that have a 501c3 tax-free status are now considered government agencies. And all the churches that are preachers, of course, of filthy lucre, because on the Constitution of the United States, if you're a church, you're tax-exempt already, except for sales tax. But for those preachers out there and teachers and pastors that wanted to be able to go into Walmart and get tax-free stuff, they got a 501c3 and then use it to lie, because only with... You can only use it with ministerial purchases. They're going in there buying whatever they want, you know, getting it tax-free, saving a couple of dollars. But now they've created the image of the beast, which is they incorporated their church with the state. That's the only way you can get a 501c3. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church did this as well, for those listening, because on the radio, because a lot of people don't realize that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a 501c3 tax-free entity, which means as of March 7th, 2006, they are a government agency on top of being a church. So, all right, number nine. What, according to its constitution, is the avowed object of the National Reform Association? This is Article 2 of the Constitution. It says, to secure such an amendment to the Constitution of the United States as shall indicate that this is a Christian nation and place all the Christian laws, institutions, and usages of the government on an undeniably legal basis in the fundamental law of the land. Notes. Upon the question of making this a Christian nation, Bishop Earl Cranston, D.D., which is Doctor of Divinity, of the Methodist Episcopal Church, in an address delivered in Foundry Methodist Episcopal Church, Washington, D.C., March 13, 1910, made the following observation. And he said this on page 7 of The Church and the Government. He said, suppose this were to be declared a Christian nation by a constitutional interpretation to that effect. What would that mean? Which of the two contending definitions of Christianity would be the word Christian indicate? The Protestant idea, of course, for under our system majority's rule, and the majority of Americans are Protestants. Very well. But suppose that by the addition of a certain contiguous territory with 12 or more millions of Roman Catholics, the annexation of a few more islands with half as many more, and the same rate of immigration as now, the majority some years hence should be Roman Catholics. Who doubts for a moment that the reigning Pope would assume control of legislation and government? He would say with all confidence and consistency, this is a Christian nation. It was so claimed from the beginning and so declared many years ago. A majority defined then what Christianity was, the majority will define now what Christianity now is and is to be. The majority would be the Pope. And then in Cincinnati National Reform Convention, page 28, it says, the National Reformers, in their attempts to justify the legal establishment of Christianity as the national religion, have erroneously declared that the statement of Justice Brewer of the Supreme Court of the United States in 1892, this is a Christian nation, is a decision of the court, whereas it was only a statement in the argument leading up to the decision of the court. In a sermon at the centenary of the establishment of the Roman Catholic hierarchy in the United States in 1889, Archbishop Ireland said, "Our work is to make America Catholic. Our cry shall be, God wills it, and our hearts shall leap with crusader enthusiasm." The theory of the national reformers is thus expressed. Every government, by equitable law or equitable laws, is a government of God. A republic thus governed is of him and is a truly and really a theocracy as the Commonwealth of Israel. You know, kind of like fashion after Israel. Church and state kind of thing. Well, they should have just said fashion after the Vatican, because that's more or less what they're talking about. Because Israel really doesn't do it in that manner. Anyway, number 10, the next question or statement, it says, how does this association regard the Catholic Church on this point? And from Christian Statesman, December, which is a circular, December 11th, 1884, official organ of the National Reform Association, it says, we cordially, gladly recognize the fact that in South American republics, in France and other European countries, the Roman Catholics are the recognized advocates of national Christianity and stand opposed to all the proposals of secularism. Whenever they are willing to cooperate in resisting the progress of political atheism, we will gladly join hands with them in a World's Conference for Promotion of National Christianity, which ought to be held at no distant day. Many countries could be represented only by Roman Catholics. And that's now. This is back then they're talking about this, but this is now. This is happening. Because the grand majority of the Congress in the United States of America is Catholic, the grand majority of the Senate is Catholic, and as far as I'm concerned, the entire Supreme Court is Catholic. Because no matter what denomination they are, they're embracing Catholic dogma anyway. And they all have their ears bent by Catholic judges, or they are Catholic, the prelates of Rome. So there you have it.
Wow. Number 11. What has the Pope commanded all Catholics to do? First and foremost, it is the duty of all Catholics worthy of the name and wishful to be known as the most loving children of the Church to endeavor to bring back all civil society to the pattern and form of Christianity which we have described. This is from, the encyclical of Pope Leo XIII, Immortal Dia, November 1st, 1885, the great encyclical letters of Leo XIII, page 132. I'm probably mispronouncing that, but sorry. The note says, the prophecy says that this power will make an image to the papacy. In the days of Constantine and his successors, the Church made use of the civil power to carry out her aims. Through this means, the papacy was developed. In our own day, the same theory is advocated, and prominent men in the nation, in both church and state, are doing all they can to bring about the same result, which, when their work is completed, cannot fail to fulfill the specifications of the prophecy. The climax will be an image of the papacy. Number 12. What is the object of the International Reform Bureau? The Reform Bureau is the first Christian lobby established at our national capital to speak to government in behalf of all denominations. And this is History of the International Reform Bureau by its founder and superintendent, Reverend W.F. Crafts, page 2. The note says, the securing of compulsory Sunday legislation is one of the chief objects of this and other like organizations.
Okay. So I'm on 13, right? I think, yeah. Sorry. 13. What are the objects of the Lord's Day Alliance of the United States? Number one. Preserve the Lord's Day, which of course is Sunday to them, for America. Number two, and by the way, I sent them an email once, and they said, you're pushing for Sunday laws, aren't you? And they denied it. So I sent them a bunch of documents that they wrote many years ago, never got an email back, where they were actually pushing for Sunday laws. They actually said the thing, they wanted Sunday laws. Because some of the people that are working at the Lord's Day Alliance now don't know what they were doing in the beginning. So anyway, going on. to preserve the Lord's Day, which they call Sunday for America. Number two, to secure an active alliance in every state not yet organized. And number three, to induce the general government as far as possible to set the example of Sabbath observance. And, of course, they call Sunday the Sabbath. And number four, to press the rest day feature of the fourth commandment until every toiler in the land has guaranteed unto him 52 full rest days a year. And that's from a leaflet published by the Alliance. Note, by all of which is meant the securing, as far as possible, of compulsory state and national Sunday legislation, the very means by which the church gained control of the state and by which church and state were united in the 4th and 5th centuries of the Christian era. So what they did back then is working. If it works, don't fix it. It's kind of like the theology of these, whatever they did in the past, and if it worked, they'll try it again in the future, but a little bit more. They have a little bit more oomph to do it now with the technology, of course, with today. They get a little bit more global, a little easier to get their agenda passed. And number 14, what is the purpose of the Federal Council of Churches of Christ in America? Report of the Federal Council in 1908 says on pages 5 and 6, that the great Christian bodies of our country should stand together in dealing with questions like those of marriage and divorce, Sabbath desecration, social evils, etc. Okay. Sabbath desecration. They put that in there, of course, because it's got to be in there, but they got to put it in around the marriage, the divorce, the evils, and stuff like that. But they're involved in that just as much as any of the others. They're just not as vocal as the Lord's Day Alliance, of course. I mean, the Lord's Day Alliance, I mean, that is, they even named themselves in that way.
Well, they're already desecrating the Sabbath because they're not honoring the real Sabbath. So it's almost oxymoronic. Number 15, and you know what makes me mad is that I grew up as a Sunday keeper, and I didn't know any better because of, things like this, that's just what you learn until you find out the truth. Anyway, number 15, how does it propose that the matter of Sabbath desecration shall be dealt with? It says that all encroachments upon the claims and the sanctities of the Lord's Day should be stoutly resisted through the press, the Lord's Day associations and alliances, and by such legislation as may be secured to protect and preserve this bulwark of our American Christianity. Yeah, right. The note says, thus, it will be seen that the securing of laws for the enforcement of Sunday observance is a prominent feature in all these organizations in their efforts to Christianize the nation. In doing this, many fail to see that they are repudiating the principles of Christianity, of Protestantism, and of the United States government, and playing directly into the hand of that power which originated the Sunday Sabbath and gained control of the civil power through Sunday legislation, which, of course, is the papacy. Number 16, what action of the American Federation of Catholic Societies indicates that Catholics will gladly join hands with Protestants in enforcing Sunday observance by law? This is from the 10th Annual Convention of American Federation of Catholic Societies, Columbus, Ohio, August 20th through 24th, 1911. But our societies in the various parts of the United States have been urging the abolition of Sunday labor and have endorsed and assisted the movement of closing the post office on Sunday. The note says, with the active cooperation of the Lord's Day Alliance of the United States, a Protestant organization, a proviso was attached to the Post Office Appropriation Bill, 1912, requiring that hereafter post offices of the first and second classes shall not be opened on Sundays for the purpose of delivering mail to the general public. The following resolution was adopted by the Boston Archdiocese than Federation of Catholic Societies. We are unalterable opposed to any relaxation of the Sunday laws. Sunday is a day of rest to be devoted to the praise and service of God. We hold the safest public policy at present is to adhere to the rigid observance of the laws now safeguarding the sanctity of the Lord's Day. This is Boston Pilot, official organ of Cardinal O'Connell, March 16th,
1912. Not a very gentle region of the country, especially for pedophiles. Number 17, what complaint is made against Sunday trains and Sunday newspapers? And it says in the Elgin, Illinois Sunday Law Convention, November of 1887, it says, they get a great many passengers and so break up a great many congregations. The laboring classes are apt to rise late on Sunday morning, read the Sunday papers, and allow the hour of worship to go by unheeded. Note, in the 4th century, Sunday games and Sunday theaters, it was complained, I remember this quote, hindered the devotion of the faithful because many of the members attended them in preference to the church services. The church, therefore, demanded that the state should interfere and enforce Sunday observance by law. In this way, says Neander, the church received help from the state for the furtherance of her ends. In this way, church and state were united and the papacy was placed in power. The same course pursued now will produce the same results. It is proper and right for the church to teach Sabbath observance and decry Sabbath desecration. But it should not attempt to secure Sabbath observance through compulsory legislation, nor should it seek to fasten upon the people by any means the observance of a day which God has never enjoined, for which, as is admitted on all hands, there is no scriptural command. And what they're meaning there is, the Vatican even put out a documentation called Rome's Challenge to Protestants, where it says, look, you can look at the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You can't find a single verse anywhere in your Bibles that says that God changed the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day of the week. It's only it's an invention of Roman Catholicism alone. And that's why they put out the booklet. They say, look, come back to Rome. You may as well come back to your mother church anyway. You're doing our dogma. You're doing our doctrines. You're doing what we ask you to do anyway. We invented Sunday keepings, and you Protestants, you Bible thumpers, your own Bibles say you shouldn't be doing that, but instead you obey us instead, which means you really do love us. Come on back. And that's, more or less what's been going on. So number 18, what does the prophet say the two-horned beast power will attempt to enforce upon all the people? Revelation 13:16 says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand or in their foreheads. Note, this mark is the mark of the beast, or the false Sabbath. See Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10. God's seal or mark is set in the forehead, Revelation 7, verse 3 and Revelation 14, 1. The seat of the mind. The Lord accepting only the worship of conviction and conscience. The mark of the beast, however, is said to be received in the hand or forehead. Some are deceived and give assent to the false teachings with their minds. Receiving the mark is in the forehead, which means they receive the mark of the forehead. Others, coerced or indifferent, give formal outward consent and so receive the mark of the hand. In other words, in today's lingo, science has mapped the human brain. They found that the frontal lobe is where we make decisions. So if you have decided that it's okay to change the Bible and go to church on Sundays and ignore that which the Lord has written with his own finger, then you are the one that will receive the mark of the beast in the forehead because your forehead is where you made the decision. But if you're pulled against your will because the Bible says in the Old Testament that the right hand is where the man makes his livelihood, and if it's grabbed, he's pulled against his will. So if you are forced into getting them, keeping Sundays, like everywhere from not losing your job to getting medications for your loved ones. In other words, you can't buy and sell unless you agree with the mandate of Rome, which is, of course, Sunday laws. And so you're forced. Those are the people that get the mark of the beast on the hand. They don't even have to be believers. They could be atheists as hardcore as they come. But if they want their creature comforts, if they want their life to continue on as normal as it has been in the past, oh, yeah, sure, I'll go ahead and agree with Rome. What do I care? I don't even believe in God anyway. And so they're the ones that get the mark of the beast in the right hand. So finishing up the note, it says, let the reader note this twofold aspect of the Sunday Sabbath, as expressed by one of the most ardent and active Sunday law advocates in the United States. We, the Sabbath Union, WCTU, all the churches in the YMCA, are laboring with all our might to carry the religious Sabbath with our right arm and the civil Sabbath with our left. Hundreds of thousands will receive it as a religious institution, and all the rest will receive it as a civil institution. And thus we will sweep in the whole nation. And that's what will happen, because some of the people just plain don't believe, so okay, it's a civil institution. I'll go along with it so I can continue on, because they're making a law out of this. That's what Revelation 13 talks about, where it's the beast will speak and cause many that don't believe in him to have to deal with the mark of the buying and selling, or even the death. Speak, of course, is lobbying for legislation and causes enforcement of that legislation, or the legislation itself, or passing the bill or the law. And this quote, this note was from the so-called Reverend W.F. Crafts in Sunday Union Convention, Wichita, Kansas, on September 20th of 1899. And Reverend should never be put before a man's name, because Reverend and Holy is my name, saith the Lord, or thy name, saith the Lord. That's out of the Book of Psalms. I think it's 119 or 111. Chrissy, can you hear me now? If your sound keeps going in and out, you might have an accelerator on your dial-up account, which means you got to turn it off when you come in the room. It's not hard to do if you know how to do it.
Okay, number 19. What means will be employed to compel all to receive this mark? Verse 17 says, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. The note says, that is, all who refuse to receive this mark will be boycotted or denied the rights and privileges of business and trade, or the ordinary means of gaining a livelihood. Already this spirit has begun to manifest itself in the movement to enforce Sunday observance. In a sermon preached in Burlington, Kansas, Sunday, January 31, 1904, Reverend Bascom Robbins said, in the Christian Decalogue, the first day was made the Sabbath by divine appointment. But there is a class of people who will not keep the Christian Sabbath unless they are forced to do so. But that can be easily done. We have 20 million of men, besides women and children, in this country who want this country to keep the Christian Sabbath. If we would say we will not sell anything to them, we will not buy anything from them, we will not work for them or hire them to work for us, the thing could be wiped out and all the world would keep the Christian Sabbath. Isn't that special? Number 20, by what authority was Sunday Sabbath keeping instituted? By the authority of the Catholic Church. See chapter 97. Christian Sabbath, another oxymoron.
Yeah, I know. It was just 300 or so years after Christ ascended into heaven that Constantine came up with the idea of calling it a Christian Sabbath because of the hatred of the Jews. Anything that the Jews did, we can't do, you know. So go out there and start eating pork and doing this and doing that. Oh, yeah, you got to go to church on Sundays. You know, it's just a clever little rouge is all it was. And so many people think that the Sunday Sabbath was instituted directly after the cross of Christ, because they just don't read history. They're just believing whatever the liars are saying on pulpits. They don't check it. I mean, this is so, to me, it seems, for lack of a better word, just plain spiritually stupid. It's like if somebody told me, like I'm about ready to get on an airplane, if somebody told me that the guy on the airplane, that the pilot was a drunk, I'd go, get out of my face. I don't care. And I'd jump on the airplane. Yeah, right. I mean, most people would investigate and make sure that the pilot wasn't a drunk. They don't want to put their mortal lives in danger. But yet their eternal lives, I'll just take that chance. You know, because, hey, it might not even be eternal life. That's the mindset of today. All right, number 21, it says, why were the ancient Sunday laws demanded? In Neander's Church History, again, which read about the other earlier stuff, volume 2, pages 297 and 301, it says, that the day might be devoted with less interruption to the purposes of devotion, that the devotion of the faithful might be free of all disturbance. Note, in short, it was to secure the enforced observance of the day, and through this means, church attendance and control over the people in religious things. Number 22, why are they demanded now? And that so-called reverend again, but a different one, S.V. Leach, Doctor of Divinity in Homiletic Review, November 1892, said, give us good Sunday laws, well enforced by men in local authority, and our churches will be full of worshipers, and our young men and women will be attracted to the divine service. A mighty combination of the churches of the United States could win from Congress, the state legislatures, and municipal councils, all legislation essential to this splendid consummation. Or, as Revelation puts it, speak and cause.
Number 23. Yeah, that's where I am, right? Number 23. Who is responsible for the present state Sunday laws in the United States? During nearly all our American history, the churches have influenced the states to make and improve Sabbath laws. Reverend W.F. Kraft in Christian Statesman, July 3, 1890. The note says, these Sunday laws are a survival of the complete union of church and state, which existed at the founding of the colony. Boston Post, April 14, 1907. Such laws as the Maryland Sunday Law in 1723 were the outgrowth of the system of religious intolerance that prevailed in many of the colonies. That's decision of Court of Appeals of the District of Columbia, January 21, 1908. And the first Sunday law in America, that of Virginia in 1610, required church attendance and prescribed the death penalty for the third offense. See American State Papers, edition 1911, page 33. Number 24, why is a national Sunday law demanded? This is from Christian Statesman, April 11, 1889. The national Sunday law is needed to make the state laws complete and effective.
Yeah, effective for Rome. 25, since the Sunday Sabbath originated, now let me stop for a minute. I don't doubt that these men think they're doing the right thing and all this other stuff because, well, some of them. Of course, the prelates in Rome are Satanists, and the evidence has already proven that. But most people just don't believe evidence, I guess. And, you know, a lot of the priests, you know, like the little guys that wear the black clothing with the white collars, especially the young ones, most of them, the grand majority of them, are just plain pedophiles. I mean, they're not really much into the Satanism and all that other stuff. I mean, they have to really prove themselves. But yeah, I mean, it sounds funny, but yeah, the majority of them are pedophiles. It's like I've always said, a Catholic priest doesn't become a pedophile. A pedophile becomes a Catholic priest because they'll be protected. And then the ones that aren't pedophiles and trying to do the best they can are just not aware of what the prelates do. It's just like with the Masonic lodges, you know, like when you get up to a certain degree, they're watching you. They give you a little bit more of Satanism, of course, gilded with lilies every time. And by the time you get to the 33rd degree, you're so conditioned to hate Christianity that odds are you're going to become a 33rd degree Mason and become either Pope or some big old president or something. To where you'll move forward in destroying Christianity from within, because that's what it is designed to do. And most of the prelates in Rome know this. The little guys don't. They got to get to a certain plateau before they get to there and before they realize it. But some of the guys have done their homework and jump in just for that reason. So, okay, number 25. Since the Sunday Sabbath originated with the Roman power, of course, the beast, to whom will men yield homage when, knowing the facts, they choose to observe Sunday instead of the Bible Sabbath in deference to compulsory Sunday laws? Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey? Note, the observance of Sunday by the Protestants is an homage they pay, in spite of themselves, to the authority of the Catholic Church. That's out of Plain Talk About Protestantism Today, page 213. And then it also says in the note, the conscientious observance of Sunday as the Sabbath on the part of those who hitherto have supposed it to be the Sabbath has without doubt been accepted of God as Sabbath keeping. It is only when light comes that sin is imputed, John 9:41, 15:22, or Acts 17:30. In other words, you're only judged by the light you're given. And if the people in the past thought Sunday was really the Sabbath, and they died in that way and embracing Christianity to the best of their ability, we'll probably see them in heaven. They just didn't know. It's been so clouded and so overwhelmingly hidden from the people, you know. All right, so hold on. All right, number 26. What does Christ say about our duty to the state? Matthew 22, verse 21. Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. In other words, when everything's okay until they try to step into a realm where you got to deny God. And, you know, and of course the notes of the Sabbath belongs to God. His observance, therefore, should be rendered only to him. So there you have it. So that, you know, when they do this Sunday law thing, of course, we only pay homage to the Lord thy God, because they can't, if that's something that they can't. I mean, Numbers 23:20 is pretty plain. Whatever God makes holy, no man can change.
Number 27. What special miracle is finally to be performed to deceive men and fasten them in deception? Revelation 13:13 says, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Note, in the time of Elijah, in the controversy over Baal worship, this was the test as to who was the true God, the God that answered by fire, 1 Kings 18, verse 24. Now, as a counterfeit test, fire will be made to come down from heaven to confirm men in an idolatrous and false worship. Number 28. To what length will this effort to enforce the worship of the image of the beast be carried? Revelation 13:15 says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast would both speak and cause, or decree, that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed.
And by the way, that making fire come down from above, Satan, of course, can do it supernaturally like he did back in 1917 when he made the sun dance around in the sky and people actually photographed it and all that other stuff. But technology today allows for them to actually do that with a laser beam from orbit. It could be a completely blue sky out, and some pope can get out there and start raising his hands to heaven and saying, oh, Father, give us the sign that you gave Elijah, you know, when he burned up the sacrifice and even licked up the water in the moat, you know, a little trench that they put around it. Hey, they could counterfeit that very easily with today's technology. And billions will fall for it because people are gullible enough to be. I mean, you got enough couch and pew potatoes. Anything's possible now. All right, number 29. What deliverance will God finally bring to his people in this controversy? And Revelation 15:2 says, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. Praise the Lord. Number 30 says, what song will they sing? Verse 3 of 15, Revelation 15 says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb.
Ooh, that's my cue. The last one, number 31. What was the song of Moses? A song of deliverance from oppression. See Exodus 15.
Amen. And with that said, if you can get on your knees, please do so. I hate to rush it, but I got a little bit of a problem here with the email server. So if you can get on your knees. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the word and the prophecies. To be alive in this day is just an amazing thing to see. Not only do we have the blessing of having all this history in the past, that we can, it's just a wealth of information that we can go back in and we can see all these things being fulfilled, but we can also look around and see people that don't read Bibles and see how easy it is for them to be swayed. Even though you outlined so many things so clearly that if they would have only opened up your book, they would have been spared. Just like in 70 AD, they only had one prophecy to watch for then and they missed it. And so, Father, we pray that you bless us with minds that are like steel traps. We don't forget any of these things that you have taught us in regards to these prophetic understandings. And John 14:26 says you've already promised us that. So bless us when we hit the streets or talk to loved ones or whoever we come into contact with and we have the opportunity to share these things. Because it does open eyes. And it opens hearts, too. And thank you, Father, for all these blessings. In the name of your soon coming Son with you on your throne. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.